We're good to start then. All right, so we are beginning our trek through Psalm 119. We did the introduction lesson last week, talked about some of the different terms used for the Word of God, the overall layout of the psalm, and now we're going to begin our stretch through Psalm 119. We're just going to go section by section. Lord willing, we will get through this all today and keep it as a section each week, but we will see how the Lord leads it and as we move through it here. But you see in your notes here the title that I've given this section of the psalm, and Brother Pellico wanted to mention he really enjoyed that, and the fact that there is joy in obedience. And there truly is, and that is what that's what the psalmist here, no matter who it is, we don't know who the author of Psalm 119 is. There's talk about it being Hezekiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or others. Whoever it is, he wanted to build a basis and a foundation in these first eight verses in the emphasis of obeying the Word of God and what that brings to each and every one of us. And that's what we see here. You see here the theme and the introduction I have written out there for your time and sake. You can read that as we get into it. But Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, is focused on the blessings of living according to God's law. It emphasizes the importance of following God's commandments and the benefits that come from walking in obedience to His Word. So as we begin, let's look at Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, and get an overview and read through the context here as we begin this lesson this morning. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for the rain that we have received over the last day or so, and Lord, we just thank You for a beautiful day we could have today to be in Your house, to study Your Word together this morning in Psalm 119, to look forward to the messages that will be preached today from Your pulpit to Your people. Father, I do pray for everyone that will be here that will be attentive and receptive to Your Holy Spirit's leading, to the Word being used in our hearts and our lives. Father, if there's need of conviction, I pray that You'll bring it. I pray that You'll bring encouragement if necessary. Whatever we stand in need of, Father, I pray that You'll give us that today. And I pray You'll use this lesson that You have laid on my heart to speak to those here this morning and those that will hear it in the future. And Father, use Your Word to Your honor and Your glory today, Father. We ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. All right, so as we begin the outline here, we start with Roman numeral number 1. Obedience brings happiness. Okay, so obedience will bring three things in our lives, and that's what we're going to look at through this lesson today. The first one, obedience brings happiness, because look at how the psalm starts. Blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice in your notes, I sort of switched up the notes from the previous psalm series that I did, and I did just put in a couple definitions with each section as we're going through them, just to help you understand these words that are being used and the depth that is in some of these, because the word blessed here is defined as the state of prosperity or happiness that comes when a superior bestows his favor on one. Okay? So where does this joy come from? When it says blessed, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Where does this joy come from? The Lord. He's our superior. He's our God. He's the God who created us, created everything we have, and we as saved individuals give our lives to Him. That is where this joy comes from. But notice that it is bestowed upon us. It is given to us, and there are stipulations that must be met for this joy to be enjoyed in its entirety. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So notice that. Happy is the man or woman that is undefiled in the way and that walks in the law of the Lord.
What's that word again, brother?
Oh, For A, I haven't got to that one, but it's way. So verse number one, as we're looking at it, letter A is happiness in our way. Because look at how the verse begins. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. So that word way, as we talked about last week, is the word, I believe it's Derek that's used here. And what it is that it's a course of life. It's our way of living our lives. It's the manner in which we stake every step of our day in the decisions we make, the actions we take, the things we say, the things we do, the thoughts we have. Every aspect of our life, our mode of living, is the way that's being talked about here. And because it looks at what he says here, blessed are the undefiled in the way. I want you to turn with me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Many of you probably know where I'm going with this already. But Matthew chapter 7 gives us a breakdown of the decision that we have as individuals, both unsaved individuals and saved individuals. We have letter A is happiness in our way, and we looked at blessed are the undefiled in the way. Undefiled there gives the idea of perfect, sincere, blameless. So if somebody were to look at your life, they would have, like Daniel, they would have a hard time finding something to pin on you. If they were trying to get you in trouble, if you lived a undefiled, a blameless life, they would have a hard time finding something to get to stick. They would have to manufacture it. That's the idea of being undefiled here in the way that we live our lives. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Christ is teaching here, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we understand in salvation, there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to obtain the salvation that God has given us, and that is through Christ, through faith in Christ. That is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But for the saved people, there's still a choice that needs to be made, and that is the path of obedience or the path of disobedience. How many take the path of disobedience? I'll show up to church, I'll sit in my pew, I'll do my duty. But in their own life, they're living their own way. They're living to fulfill their own desires, their own wishes, their own purpose. Instead of saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Maybe the Lord's working on somebody to give their life to ministry, whether it be in the mission field or as a pastor or something. Maybe the Lord's working on somebody, they cannot give up what they want to do quite yet. They've made a choice, obedience, disobedience. That's the choice that we have here. And the happy man, the blessed man, is the one that has chosen to be obedient, to be undefiled in the way, to walk in the law of the Lord. Because the word walk there, it literally gives the idea to go or to walk, but it gives the idea also to behave oneself. The way that we live our lives each and every day with those around us, both saved and unsaved. Because you notice the two paths we each have to choose, both in salvation and in our day-to-day lives, the broad path of disobedience and destruction, or the narrow path of obedience and life. And so I beg the question to you this morning, as you examine your lives and ask the Lord to examine your life, which one are you on? Which one am I on? We need to take each and every day and say, Lord, where am I? What am I? Am I following? I'm trying my best, but is everything right with you? Is there anything I need to correct or to change or to confess or do differently? What do I need to do? And let the Lord guide and direct each step that we take. That is what will bring happiness. Obedience brings happiness. And happiness, letter A, in our way, but also happiness, letter B, happiness in our day-to-day walk. So not just in the way we live our lives, our attitude towards life, but also our day-to-day walk. Because you see number one here, verse two. Number one, happiness or happy because it grants a purpose to our walk. So number one under letter B is happy because it grants a purpose to our walk. Look at verse two. It says, blessed are they, happy, it's bestowed upon them, same word. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. That word keep, now you'll understand, I want you to notice this, and we'll look at this in the next couple of verses. There's two different Hebrew words used for keep in this psalm here. They're not the same. One's used, I believe, twice, and I think this one's the only time it's used here. But there's two different words for keep here that mean similar, but they bear a little bit different undertone to each of them. This word here, as you see in your definitions, means to keep watch over or to protect. So notice that. Blessed are they, happy are they that keep, protect, watch over the testimonies of God. So think about that. We understood as testimonies the things that God has done. As you read the Bible and you read through the different accounts historically throughout the Word of God, the testimonies of what God has done for people throughout the Word of God. I mean, think about I believe it's Mary Magdalene, when she washed the feet of Jesus, that the Bible says that this will be a testament to her for all who read it. Think about that. A testament to her because of her sacrifice, her obedience to what she did. That's the joy it's a joy for those who keep, protect, watch over those testimonies. When you think about your day-to-day life, have we ever come in contact with those that treat the Word of God as vile? It's disgusting. It aggravates them. They want to disprove it. They want to make it seem like it's just a fairy tale book. And it's our duty to keep, protect, to watch over the testimonies of God. Not in an angry way. I'm not saying you go out there, and I don't want to see Sister Chris or Miss Kathy go out there and just start getting fistfights with people. Not that they would. But that we protect it. We love and we honor and we cherish the Word of God so much that when we hear somebody talking negatively about it, we want to show them the truth that lies in the Word of God to defend, to protect this valuable book that we have. That's the idea of to keep here. So it says, blessed or happy are they that keep. Because notice, once again, this happiness comes from when we do something. Those that don't keep the testimonies of God, those that don't keep and protect the testimonies of the Word of God aren't going to be happy. This blessedness, this happiness, it has a stipulation to it. We have to obey the commandments, the testimonies. We have to protect and keep the Word of God. That's what brings true happiness because it gives us a purpose. And that's the purpose there, that we get to keep the testimonies of God. And look at the last part of the verse. And that seek him with the whole heart. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 29. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Because yes, this happiness comes when we obey the commandment here that we are to keep his testimonies. And that seek him, that word seek means to seek with care, to be intent. You think about, watch people today. Okay, maybe it's a friend, a coworker, somebody you know. They lose their phone, it's the end of the world, right? They are seeking intently to find their phone. Okay, because it's valuable to them, it's precious to them. They will do whatever they have to find that phone. Or whatever it may be, maybe something of valuable importance to them, of sentimental importance that they misplaced. Yes, if it's valuable to you, you'll do everything you can to find it, right? Is that how we are with God? Because notice that's the same word here, seek, to be intent upon, to search after, to seek after with care, to seek him with the whole heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. God doesn't play hide and seek with people. He doesn't. He's not over here shifting around trying to stay away from Brother K or from Pastor or from me, from any of us, from those seeking that are lost. He does not just constantly, like a little kid, be like running around trying to hide and be out of view. He's there. But we have to do the seeking. We have to put the effort in. Once again, all this comes down to all this happiness, all this joy that the Bible teaches and talks about. All of this comes when we do our part in obedience. When we're seeking God, when we're striving to keep his commandments, when we're striving to walk in the way, when we're striving to every day, every action, every thought, every decision we make is based upon the will of God for our lives. That is where this joy and this happiness comes from, is when we do our part. Because it says here, he will be found. Go with me also to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Second Chronicles 15, verse 2. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2 says, "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Once again, the stipulation falls on us. If we seek, he's there. If we forsake, he's not going to pressure us. Now, if we are his children, he does send chastisement. He does send pain and suffering to try to draw us back. But he doesn't physically walk over to any of us and just grab us and put us back where we need to be. The decision is on us. On each and every one of us to come back, to follow after him, to seek after him. It all falls on us. But notice the final stipulation in verse 2 of Psalm 119 as we were looking at it. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with what? The whole heart. That phrase there in the Hebrew, kol leb, two different words, is with every bit of your being. Okay? Every bit of your being, seeking after God. Does that mean each and every one of us are perfect? No. No. We have our shortcomings. We will fail on occasions. But if we're truly seeking after God with all of our heart, it's not hard for us to go back to him and humble ourselves and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for the attitude. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for what I have done. And then just like David, when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, when Nathan came and said, told him that story, and he started getting mad, he said, that man is going to pay back fourfold. He says, thou art the man. David's reaction wasn't one of, it wasn't me, it was her. It wasn't me, it was this person. He says, I have sinned against who? I have sinned against God. Now you contrast that with Saul, when he was confronted on some things, he would be quick to point the blame. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. God comes to Adam and says, "What have you done?" He said, "It's the woman thou gavest to me. This is her fault. It's your fault. You gave her to me. Look what I did." And then he goes to Eve, "What have you done?" He's like, "It's the serpent." We're all quick to shift blame. But true happiness comes when we seek him with every bit of our being, even when it comes to our failures and our shortcomings. We seek after God and want to reconcile that. We want to, as a child with a father or with a parent, we want to reconcile that relationship because we truly love them. That's happiness in our day-to-day walk because it gives us purpose, number one. And number two, verse three, happy because it grants a purity. It grants a purity in our walk. So it's number two under letter B there. Happy because it grants a purity in our walk. And look at verse three. It says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So you want to overcome sin in your life? You want to renew your mind? You want to finally get over that besetting sin that you may have? It comes from obedience. Now, it takes work. Okay, it takes work. Something that is so ingrained in us, whether it be through an addiction or through a besetting sin or whatever it may be, a lot of those sins, they do take time to overcome. But if we're seeking the Lord with our whole heart and we're seeking to obey and to live according to his will and we're seeking to improve and to renew and all those different things that we do in our life, that purity will come. He has promised it here. Thou, it says in verse 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Because as we'll talk about later in the passage here, we do have an adversary. We do have an adversary who walks about seeking whom he may devour, just as a roaring lion does. We also have a flesh that is marred and tainted by sin that we were born with, that we have to battle, because our flesh has desires and lusts that it wants to consume, it wants to feed, it wants to fill. But those of us that are saved now have the Holy Spirit. So the question is, which one are you going to feed more? That's what it comes down to. Once again, it comes down to a choice of obedience or disobedience. Which one are you going to feed to make stronger? You feed the flesh, guess what? That sin becomes harder and harder to overcome. But you feed the Spirit. Spend time with the Spirit. Fellowship with the Spirit. Feed yourself from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. That sin becomes a little bit easier and a little bit easier to overcome and to get that victory that God has promised us in this life. We have eternal hope and eternal glory to look forward to, yes. But we can also have victory in this life through obedience. Happy because it grants a purity in our walk. Because notice the word walk is the same one used up in verse 1, but also the word iniquity there gives the idea of moral evil or wickedness. So you list out any sin, list out any kind of sin out there, it all falls underneath this umbrella term of iniquity here. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So we see Roman numeral number 1, obedience brings happiness. And Roman numeral number 2 here, obedience brings holiness. Holiness. That's in verses 4-6. We all have heard many times preached from our pastor and from other speakers that we've had on the importance of true holiness, right? Yes. Holiness. The one way you'll obtain this holiness is through obedience. Once again, you want to be happy? Yes.
I was thinking on Hebrews 11:6, where he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Mm-hmm. And just the fact that you have this happiness when there's so much depression around that, mm-hmm. people don't have that, mm-hmm. because they don't have the Lord and they don't seek him.
It's very true.
You look at, and sis, you bring up a great point, you look at the rise of SSRIs, antidepressants, all these different medicines that are out there to try to bring people some sort of normalcy and some sort of calm that's medically induced. It's interfering with the normal receptors and hormones in the brain. It's a miserable way to live. It's a miserable way to live. But once again, just like us, before we were saved, whether we dealt with depression or anxiety or not, we weren't happy. We may have thought we were, but we weren't truly happy. But nobody could force us to make that choice. All we can do is to be obedient to the Word of God and go to those around us and try to share that joy with them. Be that example of God being a rewarder of them that do good. That happiness that we've just talked about, being able to have somebody look at us and be like, there's something different about them. They're happy. Because maybe life is going not so well for them right now. Maybe we're struggling with some stuff. But that happiness can still be there, even through the hard times. And that can be a testimony. Yes?
It's funny you said it brings calm. Mm-hmm. In our King's Kids class, Chris was going through the wordless book. Mm-hmm. And Owen actually said, and then you get calm.
Nice, there you go. Exactly. It's amazing to see kids grasp these concepts that, yes, are very, they're broad, they're deep, they're very philosophical in some aspects, but they can just boil it down to the most simple thing, and then there's calm. Because that's true. When you get saved, there is a calm, a joy, a peace that passes all understanding that washes over you. Like I said, does that mean the rest of your life is going to be free from pain and suffering and trial and tribulation? No. But we can always go back to that. We can always go back to that joy, to that peace, to that happiness that comes, that calm that comes. But as we look here at obedience brings holiness in verses 4 through 6, we see letter A, it's our duty. It's our duty to do this. Verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. To keep thy precepts diligently. Commanded there means to appoint, to give charge or command from a military sense. So once again, going back to the superior-inferior discussion here, our superior being God is saying, I am commanding you to keep my precepts and keep them diligently, which we'll look at here in a minute. To keep. Okay, so here's the second word that's used for keep here. Once again, same in the English translation that we have here in the King James Version, it's keep, but two different Hebrew words. This Hebrew word gives the idea to hedge about, to guard, or to attend to carefully, okay? So it does give the idea of protection like the first word keep means, to protect and to guard over. But also think about it from a garden standpoint. A lot of us have started gardens this year. I've got chickens at the house. We've got a rabbit that's lingering around trying to get to our garden beds. What do I have to do? I have to put a hedge about my gardens. Otherwise, I'm not going to get to enjoy the fruits of my labor in that garden. So we have to put a hedge. Once again, it gives the idea of protection, but this is the aspect of building something around the precepts in the Word of God, and that is your knowledge of the Word of God. Okay? So we can go out there and we can, I find this fascinating. If you ever watch like on YouTube or other on the internet, people that are trying to defend different aspects of the Word of God, and you listen to them, they're like, you have no idea what you're talking about. You're maybe regurgitating something you heard from some other YouTube preacher or something like that. They just don't seem to have an understanding of the subject matter that's being discussed. But you come across somebody that does, that has put a guard around themselves, their own mental understanding of the Word of God, through the Word of God and through the precepts and the commandments of the Word of God. They have built a hedge of protection around these different key doctrinal issues so that when a discussion does come up and they can protect against the lies of the world, they know what they're talking about. They've done the work to hedge about and protect their understanding and their knowledge of the Word of God so that when it comes time to defend it publicly or even privately in a one-on-one conversation, they can. And they can have it authority in what they say. So that gives the idea here of what we're talking about. Because then you have the word diligently there. You see in your notes, it means vehemently, wholly, or speedily. Gives the idea of urgency. Gives the idea of urgency. When I was waiting tables through college, paying my way through college, working as a server, I didn't get a lot of money if I took my time. I just sort of like meander through the dining room and say like, oh, my table there needs some coffee or needs a refill or needs something. I'll get to them in a minute. I got something else I got to do. No, as a server, my whole job was built upon urgency. And we had a saying when I worked at Cracker Barrel, where I served most of my time there, urgency with a purpose. Now, it's also not the opposite end of that spectrum where I'm just running around like a chicken with my head cut off with no idea what I'm doing. Just like a little tornado just running around. I have urgency because I have a purpose of what I need to get done. I need to get to this table to take care of this. I need to get to the window to do this. I need to do this, do that. And I'm working with urgency. Not taking my time, but I also have a purpose in what I'm doing. That's the idea of diligently here, is that we are passionate, but we're not just passionate and not understanding what we need to do. We're passionate with a purpose of what we need to do, and that's to keep to protect, to hedge about the precepts of God diligently. So it's our duty, verse 4. Letter B, it's our desire. Letter B, verse 5, it's our desire. Because notice the cry that the psalmist writes here. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Directed means to set up or to establish. He's just crying out and looking at this understanding of obedience and saying, God, I just wish that you had just established my desire to do this. Just do it for me. Just kind of establish my desire to keep thy statutes. But we still have to put in the work here. Because then you see the word keep there is the same one we just talked about in verse 4, to hedge about, to guard, or to attend to carefully. He says, I just wish it was my natural desire to do that. But we understand we still have a flesh. Romans 6, 7 teaches that. We still have a flesh that wants to do our own thing. So we have to battle that natural difference in ourselves. The spirit and the flesh are constantly waging war inside of us to do what is right, to be obedient. He's just crying out, it's our desire that, he's like, I just wish my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Go with me to Psalm 37 real quick. Psalm 37. In verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered. Once again, it may be our desire to naturally want to do that, but we have to be obedient to the word of God, and we have to be obedient to say, Lord, just help guide my steps today. I promise wherever you tell me to step, I will step. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. We have to be obedient. Our desire may be that I just wish the Lord would just establish it in my heart and that I never had to worry about it another day in my life. Like, I wish every time we bought a car that this car was never going to break down, this car was never going to have any issues, but we understand cars have issues, right? They do. I wish that I could buy one car and never have a problem with that car the rest of my life. Keep that car running for a million miles plus. Doesn't matter. Because they always say when the light bulb was created, you've heard the term of planned obsolescence, where things break down over time. Those that have an iPhone understand this, that there comes a point with your iPhone that it will not update anymore. Okay? There's a story that's told of when the first light bulb was created. It was so good that it was in a firehouse somewhere up in the Northeast, I believe, that it lasted still burning. So, California. Okay, thank you, California. So there's a light bulb in California that's still burning, that's been put in since it was created. That's not good for business. We know that. You sell one light bulb, even though we wish that would happen. I wish I had one refrigerator that never had a problem. I wish I had one dishwasher that never had a problem. I wish I had one house that never had a problem. But we understand that's not how the world works, and that's not how our lives work. I wish God would, yes, give me that desire to live for him, and I never had to worry about it another day in my life. Everything I did was just based upon that. But I've got to put in that work. I've got to be obedient. I've got to listen to what God has for us. So it's our desire to be holy. But then we also see letter C. It's our decision. It's our duty. Letter A, letter B, it's our desire. And then we see in verse 6, letter C, it's our decision. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. He made a decision here. Because if you read verses 4 through 6 together, he says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways, he just says, I understand what you want of me, Lord, but I just wish you had established my ways to do this. I wish that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect? So he understands, I won't be ashamed when I have respect, when I make the decision to be respectful to all thy commandments. Because you look at those words that are used there, ashamed gives the idea to pale or to be disappointed, to become dry. It gives the idea of like a desert that is just dry and barren of water. That's the idea of being ashamed there. So that when we live our lives and we stand before God, may we not be ashamed and just feel like we could have done more and have to suffer the consequences of that. Because he says, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Respect gives the idea to regard with pleasure or favor or care. To where he says, you look highly, you look desirably at the commandments of God. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just a list of, hey, you can't do this. I'll let you do this, but you can only do so much of this. It's not that. It's that I now can live a life where I don't have to figure everything out. I don't have to figure out how far I can go on a certain thing or if I should be doing this or not, because it's right here. Everything I need is right here. I just have to be obedient to it. I have to love it enough and be respectful to it enough that I may want to do this, but if I see principles in the Word of God that direct against that, even though I can formulate some kind of logic to say it's not bad, but if God specifically says, hey, you should stay away from that, if I have respect unto God's word and to his commandments, I'll stay away from it. Simple. I'll stay away from it. Because then the promise there, shall I not be ashamed. I won't be disappointed. I won't be dry, pale. When I have respect unto all thy commandments. That word all is the same as we saw up in verse 2, where it says the whole heart. The word whole is the same as the word all here. It means everything, every aspect of it, all of it, literally all of God's commandments. So it's not a pick or choose. I'm fine with that. Not really. Lord, why is that one here? We're not here to negotiate. I mean, you watch kids. Kids are master negotiators. They truly are. I have mentioned many times I need to take Lily on job sites with me because she could probably sell paint better than I can because she's good at negotiating. Daddy, I want to do this. Well, hey, I need you to do this. Well, what if this or that? And those that have kids or had kids understand this. They're good at negotiating, but we can't do that with God. We can't negotiate with God. We have to obey. We have to have respect unto all of God's commandments. So we see Roman numeral number one, obedience brings happiness. Roman numeral number two, obedience brings holiness. And let's conclude this morning with Roman numeral number three. Obedience brings humility. Humility. Obedience brings happiness. It brings holiness, and it brings finally humility in verses 7 and 8. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Obedience brings humility. And we see letter A, humility to continue learning. Humility to continue learning. Pride is a dangerous thing. I don't have to say that. People here understand that. Pride is a dangerous thing. Let me ask you why. Why is pride dangerous? Deceives you. Okay, what else? Makes you think you're right. What else? Sets you up for a fall. Absolutely. These are all right, correct answers. It deceives you. It makes you think you're right when you could be wrong. It sets you up for a fall. Pride is dangerous. Humility is what helps us continue to learn. Okay? Once again, going back to kids and even teenagers, There comes a time in a kid's life, I know I was there, it's like, I know everything. I know how the world works. I know this. I know that. Mom, Dad, I've got this. When her parents are sitting there thinking, you have no idea of what's to come. But even now, 35 years of life, I could say I have it all figured out, and Brother John or Brother Pellico would be like, you got no idea, Aaron. You still got more to learn. But you know what? Somebody older than them could say the same thing to them. We always have something to learn. And we need to be humble in approaching God's word, saying, I may have read this book cover to cover for the last 20 years of my life. There's still something to learn. There's still something to learn. There always will be something to learn until I get to glory. There's still something to learn. But we need to be humble. He says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. The idea of uprightness there means to be straight or to be even. Because the idea of righteousness there. But that word heart there is a slight variation of the word that we see earlier on in verse 2, I believe it is. Yeah, 2. It's a slight variation of it, but it gives the idea of the inner man or the mind or the will. So I will praise thee with uprightness or righteousness of my innermost being. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And learn means to be exercised in, to be instructed in, to be skillful. Okay, so those that are in the trades, like Brother Bill, take yourself back to when you first started working. You didn't know everything, did you? No. He constantly became better and more learned and more skilled in his craft. Brother John, with yours, any of us. Whatever we do, whether it's a hobby or for work, you become better. You become more learned as you continue to do it. You find ways to make this process easier. You find ways to be more detailed and focused on this, whatever it may be. Like for myself recently, I've gotten back in beginning of this year, end of last year, back into weightlifting. I'm still learning either new lifts or different ways to make the lift better, to be safer for myself as I get into heavier weights. Because if I'm not constantly learning, I'm going to hurt myself. I'll never become better. I'll never get stronger. I'll never be able to get more weight with what I want to do if I'm not learning from people that know, finding different resources to help me understand. It's the same in our Christian walk. We will not become better if we do not learn. But we have to be humble. Humility will bring us to continued learning. But it also brings us letter B. And I have a misprint, I think, in your notes. It says fueling, but it should be fuels. I don't know what happened with my typing that day. It says humility, my phrase there is humility fuels a longing, not fueling a longing. It grammatically doesn't make sense, sorry. Humility fuels a longing. That's letter B. I will keep thy statutes. Keep there is the same word we talked about in the beginning, so it's used twice. Or no, sorry, this is the same one as we just talked about, shamar. So three times in this passage, this word shamar is used, which means to hedge about, to guard, or to attend to carefully, like the idea of the garden that we talked about there. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary on this, good men see themselves undone if God forsakes them, for then the tempter will be too hard for them. Then the tempter will be too hard for them. If we do not protect ourselves by studying and continuing to learn, humility also gives us and fuels a longing in our lives that we can go before God and say, Lord, forsake me not utterly. I want to live my life so much so that I don't have to worry about you turning your back on me, so to speak. Because think about when Christ was on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that point, he took the sins of each and every one of us on himself. He became sin for us, that when he looked up to God, he saw God's back. God had hidden himself from him. He had forsaken him. Even if it was just for a temporary time, he had forsaken him. That should be our desire, is that, Lord, I don't want you to forsake me. I don't want you to turn your back on me. I don't want you to be separate from me. So I'm going to do everything I can to keep, to protect, to understand, to learn, to guard thy statutes. And he just cries out, Lord, forsake me not utterly. Because if God does turn his back on us even for a moment when we sin, it opens the door for the tempter to come in with something else. He says, there's a weak spot. He's always looking. He's patient. The devil is patient. And he knows our flesh well enough. He knows this world well enough. He's the God of this world. All he's got to do is wait for us to slip up, to find a crack, to get in and say, hey, here's something else. Whether it's desirable or if it's another trial or tribulation, doesn't matter. He'll find a way to get in there. And you can see in the rest of your notes, I have there some personal application and questions to ponder. That's for your own study. But I do appreciate the attention today. I have enjoyed this study. I look forward to the next one that we will begin next week in the next 8 verses there. So feel free to dig into that, look through it a little bit as we begin to understand purity and purpose. But you are dismissed.